My brethren of the priesthood, we have met here tonight in a great assembly. You didn't come here to be entertained. You came here presumably because you wanted to be instructed. And you wanted some guidelines. You have received from those who have spoken to you some very important things for you to think about. I commend all that's been said for your very serious thinking. Now, there are a few matters that I should like to talk about before we close this meeting. We have just come from a great experience over at an area conference at Munich, Germany. There we had 14,000 saints gathered from seven European countries: Germany, France, Spain, Italy, Austria, Belgium, Holland, and besides that, a large representation from the German Democratic Republic. They permitted a number of people to come from behind what we call the Iron Curtain. That's beside the English. That required very careful and extensive preparations for translating into those five different languages, six including English. It was a tremendous challenge. And we said as we closed the conference, "Now, brethren, sisters, it's impossible for the general authorities to learn 17 different languages. That's the number of languages in which we're teaching the gospel today. But how simple would it be if all of you would try to learn English beside your own mother tongue? You could learn one, surely, English, rather than to expect your general authorities to learn 17 different languages." Well, apparently somebody listened, because we've been hearing since in their fast and testimony meetings all over these countries, they've said, "Now, we've been told that we should learn English, so we better get busy and do something about it." And I think that that's the feeling that's been engendered. These people came and wanting to know clear signals of what they ought to do. Here, when you think of the wars that have passed involving these very countries, political differences where some of these countries had been at war, and now we assemble them all under one roof. And we said to them, paraphrasing what the Apostle Paul had said to the Galatians, "You're neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Greek, but you're all one in Christ Jesus and heirs according to the promise." And then we paraphrase in saying, "Now you're neither English, nor German, nor French, nor Spanish, nor Italian, nor Austrian, nor Belgium, nor Dutch, but you're all one as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." Now, despite the political differences that you've had with your various countries, in you now, because you're all members of the Church of Jesus Christ, the war must end so far as you're concerned. If we could think of that, as we felt the united brotherhood, as these from various countries mingled together, we came away with a feeling that I quoted in my first talk at this conference, as George Bernard Shaw said, "If we all knew that we were all the sons and daughters of one Father, we wouldn't be so prone to shout at each other as we're doing. We're all of one great family." And that should apply not only in political matters, but it should apply in our dealings with each other. What we may do as politicians, or as those who are engaged in competitive temporal activities. We must say, because I am a holder of the priesthood of the living God, I am a representative of the Heavenly Father, of our Heavenly Father, and hold the priesthood by which he can work through me. I can't stoop to do some of the things that I might have done otherwise because of my fellowship with the priesthood of God. As we witnessed the feeling that was there, we have felt that we should continue these area conferences. The first such conference was held in Manchester, England, where we had about 14,000 there. We were down in Mexico City, where we had representatives from all the Central American countries and from Mexico. There we had 16,000. And to see what had happened from the time I first went down there in 1945, to see congregations that at that time were meeting in many times in houses with dirt floors. Many of the women came barefooted, showing the extremes of poverty, very few leaders, and now to go back after these few years since and see under one roof, well-dressed, fine-looking, leaders now taking their own responsibilities as bishoprics, presidencies, high councilmen, stake mission presidents. It's one of the miracles that the world is asking questions, how are you able to do it? And there's only one answer, that when we become fellow citizens in the kingdom of God, we must be men and women different. And that's what the priesthood must say to themselves. We can't hold the priesthood and be like other men. We must be different, because priesthood means a fellowship in the royal household of the kingdom of God. Now, another matter I'd like to talk about. Last June, we announced some changes in the structuring of the MIA. The Aaronic Priesthood MIA now for those 12 to 18 years of age. And the Melchizedek Priesthood MIA from 18 to 25 for young adults, those over 25 to 50 and beyond. And the announced purpose of this last grouping was to focus attention upon those who have not, up to this time, been involved. Many times they have come to us in the last few years and saying, we have nowhere to go. We don't relate to the Relief Society. We're not young adults. We go to sacrament meeting. We go to Sunday school. Why can't we have a program that's suited to our needs? And so now this organization that's set up and is now moving forward is designed to focus on every individual and to make everyone feel that they're wanted and that the leaders of the church must be in the forefront in carrying out these programs suited to the needs of those within those age groups. Now, there's evidence of much enthusiasm for those who are now involved. But unfortunately, we are getting now some feedback over the church where some who have heard of this program are writing to us and are saying, now, brethren, may I read one or two comments that if these could be true and sampling, and I would hope not to be repeated too many times. Well, here's a sister who writes to us and says, while I have greater peace of mind, there are times I do get discouraged. My bishop informed me of the special interest group in the church up in this area. The program is still quite new and many people have never heard of it yet. I don't know how it existed until about a month ago. I'm sure there are many people who need this program, but they've been cheated because many of the bishops where we are not converted to it. Therefore, they're not really trying to take the leadership in getting this thing started. If anyone is to attain the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, One has to be married to a worthy companion, this sister writes, another sister writes, as well as being worthy individually. We sometimes make mistakes in choosing a companion, which sometimes results in a divorce. Or we may be widowed, and there are some who just haven't found the right companion after 25 years of age. Whatever there is, whatever the reason, another writes, the need to be needed is very strong force. Without the special interest group, a single person after the age of 25 is like a fifth wheel. As a church, most of the talks are centered around the complete family unit. This concept I fully agree with and certainly should be encouraged. Then we have here a sister who tells about an experience. Her husband passed away, and then she writes that after the funeral services were over, she took her three children and went home, and she was left to sink or swim. And I sank, she said. I was all alone. How was I going to look after those five children? Oh, sure, the bishop would see I didn't go hungry and that we were taken care of and we had enough food to eat and so on. But we needed something more than that. And then she said this, I need special interest because I need to know about there are others and people in the world with feelings like mine. I need to meet other widows who have managed to raise their children alone successfully, without the hang-ups psychologists insist they will have. I need to know that some people's problems are worse than mine, so I can recognize and count my blessings. I need people to talk to who fully understand my problems and needs. I need special interest because I have to learn how to handle my own problems. The first thing I learned as a widow was that no one else will help except in emergencies and sometimes not then. As soon as the funeral was over, I repeat, I was left on my own either to sink or swim. Then she said, your classes geared to the whole families don't help us a bit. But a class I took this fall with a special interest showed me how I can communicate with my family and friends. There is a way you can fully understand our needs. There is no way you can fully understand our needs or problems except you go through it yourself. Do you know what it is like to lose your wife or husband in death? It is nothing like losing a father or even your daughter. I know I lost both before I lost my husband. Do you know what it is like to go through the hell of a divorce? Do you know what it's like to be a girl over 26 and still be single? You can't know. We need each other. Some of us need small group activities. Some of us need large group activities where we can go and not have to talk to people and visit. Sometimes we don't feel like talking. Special interest is not a dating bureau or a marriage bureau. As such, it would be a complete failure. There are women in our stake who like to go places, but not alone. They come to our small activities hoping to meet other women with similar interests to go places with. One lady buys a season pass to the symphony every year, and she's still looking for someone to go with her. We resent being invited to the young marrieds activities. To me, it's like a slap in the face to have the young marrieds or elders announce that special interests are invited to their party. I know you may not understand why I feel so strongly about it, but other special interests I have talked to understand, and most of the young ones from 20 to 60 feel the same way. I feel like this new special interest program is inspired of God. It is what we need if it is done like it should be. I needed it 8.5 years ago. Thank the Lord my president is working hard on it to do his part. Will you recognize us as a special group of people long ignored and neglected with special problems and special needs and special interests? Some of us are raising special children, boys without fathers, girls without mothers. They have special problems and special needs. If our needs aren't met, you are also neglecting some of their needs. Now, brethren of the priesthood, if you knew the processes by which these new programs came into being, you'd know that this didn't just come out of a brainstorm of somebody's figment of somebody's imaginations. This was done after some of the most soulful praying and discussing that I believe I've ever experienced. We know and we announced when it was given that this came from the Lord. This was an evidence of a thing that the Lord was giving us today to meet a special need. But it reminds me of, as I read some of these things, where sisters are pleading with us to try to do something to stimulate the activities where the bishops or stake presidents have not caught on to what it's all about. In the early days of the welfare program, everywhere I went, people were saying to me, Brother Lee, how's the welfare program going? And I'd say, just as well as the individual bishop of each ward makes it go. In some wards, it's an absolute failure. In other words, it's going great guns. And that's exactly what's happening with what we're now launching. In some places, we see the enthusiasm, and if you were to start it now, you'd catch the enthusiasm of the young people. And these young widows, divorcees, those who haven't found companions, if we can catch them while they're, the enthusiasm and the anticipation is great, great things will come out of it. And we must ask you, brother, now to remember that these things came from the source from which you, brethren, want to receive direction. Please, I beg of you that you don't let these people down who are pleading that you listen to your leaders and follow the counsel that's been given in these special interest activities. Now, there's another matter that I'd like to talk about. There are some examples that point up an area of need which applies directly to young men in the past 25-year ages who, for some reasons and hard to understand as holders of the priesthood, who are shirking their responsibilities as husbands and fathers. Now, the house of the Lord is a house of order, not a house of confusion. And that means, as the Lord has said, that a man is not without a woman in the Lord, neither is the woman without a man in the Lord, and that no man can be saved and exalted in the kingdom of God without the woman, and no woman can reach perfection and exaltation in the kingdom of God alone. That's what it means. God instituted marriage in the beginning. And then here, I read something that President Joseph F. Smith said that strikes right at the heart of what I want to emphasize. President Joseph F. Smith said this: I desire to emphasize this. I want the young men of Zion to realize that this institution of marriage is not a man-made institution. It is of God. It is honorable, and no man who is of marriageable age is living his religion who remains single. It is not simply devised for the convenience alone of man to suit his own notions and his own ideas, to marry and then divorce, to adopt and then to discard just as he pleases. Marriage is the preserver of the human race. Without it, the purposes of God would be frustrated. Virtue would be destroyed and give place to vice and corruption, and the earth would be void and empty. Now, every young person throughout the church should understand this very thoroughly. The church authorities and the teachers of our association should inculcate the sacredness and teach the duty of marriage as it has been revealed in the latter days to us. There should be a reform in the church in this regard and a sentiment created in favor of honorable marriage. And that would prevent any young man and any young woman who is a member of the church from marrying except by that authority which is sanctioned of God. And no man holding the priesthood is worthy, and who is worthy and of age should remain unmarried. Righteousness, he says, and necessity of marriage. Many people imagine that there's something sinful in marriage. There's an apostate tradition to that effect in some churches, as you may well know. This is a false and a very harmful idea. On the contrary, God not only commends, but he commands marriage. I had come to my office the other night, a beautiful mother, 7 children. I think I'm far enough away, and probably no one will guess of whom I'm speaking. She's a very talented young woman. But she said, I've come to a time where I believe that I must think of divorcing my husband. So I began to ask about her husband. Well, he was kind to her. He was a good provider. But somehow the luster of the romance of marriage, now that their children were pretty well grown, had now brought her to a point where she had begun to think that maybe if she was footloose, she could do better than she was able to do with the husband who was the father of her children. Well, we had quite a talk about it. But the other morning, after the first session of the conference, this lovely young woman met me and she said, with tears rolling down her cheeks, "I've had the answer to every problem. This session has changed my life. I'm a woman different now because I have understandings that I never had before. I'm going back. I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to love my husband. And I'm going to correct the mistakes that are in me that I think where most of the problem lies." Brethren, we are living in a day where there may be many like that, where a husband now may have, he may be in a change of life like women do at a certain age. And maybe the zest for the intimacies of marriage life has passed him. But here she is now, he might say, "Well, while I yet have some good looks and some youth left, maybe I should cut loose and find other companionship." That's the frivolous sort of thinking that some women go through, so we're told by psychologists. That must never find root in this church. I had performed a marriage some 10 or 15 years ago for a couple. And I got a letter not long ago from this mother, and as the letter started, I thought, well, here goes another one of the temple marriages that's failed. But then the tone of the letter began to change. She said, "When we thought that the end was here and that there was only one thing to do, and that was to get a divorce, we'd been told that we should counsel with our bishops." Well, at first thought we said, well, he was just a young man. He was younger than we were. But he was our bishop, so we went to see him. And we poured out our souls to our young bishop. He sat and listened silently, and when we'd run out of conversation, he said simply, "Well, my wife and I, we had problems too. And we learned how to solve our problems." That's all in the world, he said. But you know, there was something happened as a result of that young bishop's statement. We walked out of there and we said, "Well, if they can solve their problems, what's the matter of us?" To teach you those who are having problems to go to the fathers of the ward for counsel. No psychiatrist in the world, no marriage counselor can give to those who are faithful members of the church the kind of church counsel that than any better than the bishop of the ward. Now you bishops don't hesitate to say, "Now this is the law of God." Now let me say just a bit more about this matter of marriage. Now, this may sound a little bit bold to urge marriage for those who are past the marriageable age. But in some of our countries, where we're bringing in new converts, we're shocked to know that some men are delaying marriage until their later 30s or into their 40s, and they never talk to marriage. Here, the president of the church is saying, "Today a flood of iniquity is overwhelming the civilized world. One great reason, therefore, is the neglect of marriage. It has lost its sanctity in the eyes of the great majority. It is at best a civil contract, but more often an accident, or it is at best a civil contract, or a whim, or a means of gratifying the passions. And when the sacredness of the covenant is ignored or lost sight of, then a disregard of the marriage vows under the present moral training of the masses is a mere triviality, a trifling indiscretion." Brethren, we must again think of our responsibilities as holders of the priesthood. I believe I have a letter here from a sister that pinpoints something that some of these girls are going through. I think I can read this without divulging any confidence, without telling her name. She's talking about experience that she's gone through and others that she meets with. Tell her the same thing. She speaks of here's a man who's been dating her. He comes especially at mealtime, and he, she says, I'm a 27-year-old woman, and here's another one says, I'm a 40-year-old woman, and here's another one says, I'm a 30-year-old single woman. And then they all say the same thing, and that's without repeating each story, it all reads the same. For the past year and a half, I've been dating a fellow who's 33. We see each other almost every day. I've sought counsel from my bishop, and although he's been very kind, patient, and understanding, he really doesn't know how or what to advise me. I've tried to terminate the relationship, but it seems to drag on. There's no commitment, realistically. There's also very little hope. Pages could be filled with similar cases, each a little different, and yet all so similar. Well, he's got a good job. He hangs around, he's playing marriage. The lifestyle seems to be an adaptation of that worldly couples who live together without benefit or commitment of marriage. There probably is no immorality involved in many cases, but it is a degenerative condition and does not by any means avoid the appearance of evil. And the girls are probably as guilty as the fellows for allowing such conditions to exist. However, they are limited in bringing about satisfactory solutions. Well, I think that's enough to give you the other side of the story from the girls who are frustrated. All women have a desire for companionship. They want to be a wife. They want to be a mother. And when men refuse to assume the responsibility of marriage, through no good reason, when they're able to consummate marriage, brethren, we're not doing our duty as holders of the priesthood when we go beyond the marriageable age and withhold ourselves from an honorable marriage to these lovely women who are seeking the fulfillment of the woman's greatest desire to have a home and a family and a husband. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to urge you younger men to marry too early. I think therein is one of the hazards of today's living. We don't want a young man to think of marriage until he's able to take care of a family, to have an institution of his own, to be independent. He must make sure that he's found the girl of his choice. They've gone together long enough that they know each other. They know each other's faults, and they still love each other. I've said to the mission presidents, some of them have been reported to us to say to their missionaries, now, if you're not married in 6 months, you're a failure as a missionary. I've said to the mission president, don't you ever say that to one of your missionaries. Maybe in 6 months they will not have found. And if they take you seriously, they may rush into a marriage. That'll be far, far wrong for them. Please don't misunderstand what we're saying. But brethren, think more seriously about the obligations of marriage for those who bear the holy priesthood at a time when marriage should be the expectation of every man who understands his responsibility. For remember, brethren, that only those who enter into the new and everlasting covenant of marriage in the temple for time and eternity, only those will have the exaltation in the celestial kingdom. That's what the Lord tells us. Now, brethren, will you think seriously about that and take from us our counsel and don't rush hastily into it. Take time, yes, but don't neglect your responsibility and your obligation as holders of the holy priesthood. Well, brethren, we look to you to carry the banner of the holy priesthood of God. What a force, 185,000 is the estimate of you who are under the sound of our voices tonight. Brethren, if we all had our eyes fixed on the eternal value of things, with an eye single to the glory of God, and say that from now on, God being my helper, I'm not going to engage in any activity unless it helps me to move myself further towards that goal of eternal life, eventually to return back to the presence of my Heavenly Father. Brethren of the priesthood, you who are home teachers, and you see families that are on the verge of divorce, you see incorrigible children that haven't found their way, parents seem to have lost their contact, brethren of the priesthood, you have a responsibility to stay with those families and not let them drift apart until you've done everything within your power to stop this trend of divorce. One of the painful things that I have as a responsibility is to have a flood of recommendations for cancellation of ceilings of those who've been married in the temple. It's frightening, brethren. And it all stems from one of the greatest of all the sins next to murder, the sin of adultery that's running rampant throughout the church. Brethren, we must ourselves resolve anew that we're going to keep the law of chastity. And if we've made mistakes, let's begin now to rectify those mistakes. Let's walk towards the light. And for goodness sake, brethren, don't prostitute the wonderful opportunities you have as men, as those who can link hands with the Creator in the procreation of human souls, by entering into a kind of relationship that will only bring you down to disgrace, break the hearts of your wives and your children. Brethren, we plead with you to keep yourselves morally clean and walk the path of truth and righteousness, and there gain the plaudits of a Heavenly Father whose sons you are. I bear you my witness, brethren, and let you know of our love, but we want you to rise to your responsibility, brethren, and keep yourselves in tune with the Spirit of the Lord. Well, the greatest, the saddest thing that we can see is for one who has had the Spirit of the Lord and then has lost it by sin, and they stand now in the dark and turned over to the buffetings of Satan, and the hell that they live in is terrible. Brethren, let's try to catch people on the way down before they reach that kind of a goal. And while you see them going in that direction, brethren, rise to your responsibility and try to save the manhood of this church. I plead with you, my brethren, leave with you my blessing and bear you my witness this night. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.